Our scripture reading today comes from the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 6 to 13. Warning against idleness. Now we commend you, beloved, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from believers who are living in idleness and do not according to the tradition that they receive from us. For you yourself know how you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you, and we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day, so that we might not burden anyone, any of you. This was not because we do not have the right, but in order to give you an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this command: anyone unwilling to work should not eat. For we hear that some of you are living in idleness and mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right. That's the word of God.
This letter comes from the Apostle Paul to the new believers in a city called Thessalonica. This was actually Paul's second letter that he wrote to this new group of believers in that city to encourage their faith and to continue to pastor and teach, mentor, and coach them as they were learning to follow Christ. Last week, Michael shared that this group of new believers were undergoing what he called a theological earthquake, where lots of things that they had been taught were coming under some heat and some fire. Paul was writing to tell them not to be discouraged, to hold fast to what they had been taught and what had been lived out in front of them. It's hard for us, perhaps, to appreciate what this was like, because we have 2,000 plus years of church ways to draw from. I imagine that people were beginning to experience some, what I'm going to call drift, pressure to drift a little from the core things that they were taught and that they observed in the life of Paul that were essential to their faith. It sounds like some had really hung on to the core of their faith, but others had not. And there were those who were working hard establishing the faith, and there were others who were not. Paul calls those who were not, he called them out and said they were being idle, that they were not engaged actively in the work of the faith. They weren't doing anything. Perhaps they had become disillusioned with the whole idea. Perhaps they were discouraged by the persecution. I would be discouraged. I wonder what I would be like if I was under persecution. It's easy for us to not really consider that, because we live in a country that protects our rights to worship, right? So we as American Christians don't really have much of an idea of what it might be like to be in a state of persecution because of what we believe. So I'm not going to cast too many stones here. People might have been discouraged by the persecution, and I would get that if that was happening. As we heard from Tally, there were those in the faith in Christ then who were experiencing rejection and persecution. Tally talked two Sundays ago about this letter of gratitude is coming out of a place of persecution and rejection. People of the way, which is what they were. They weren't called Christians, I don't believe, yet. They were called people of the way. People of the way, there were some that were kind of probably not doing anything, and then there were some that were probably not doing anything and for good reason. And then there was this remnant that I would call that were actually trying to do it as best as they knew how. The admonishment in this whole passage, as I was reading and thinking and praying and researching about this, the admonishment of this, the hard word for me was, do not become idle. How does this happen, and how is it that sometimes we lose our commitment to following Christ in the way that God desires us to follow? This is a tricky passage because we know that we are not more loved by God the harder that you work. We know that. We are not more loved by God the more we do good things for God. We know that we are not saved and that you don't earn more of God's grace. There's just no possible way to earn more of God's grace because we have it all. It's been given to us. It's already been given. There's nothing that we can do to actually work harder to get more. And yet and still, there's some of us, Lena Thompson included, that somewhere, and I don't know where this comes from, but somewhere there is this slight doubt, possibly, that I could be doing even more. And so sometimes we have to keep those things in check because if you're doing more to actually get more from God, you're off track. There's just no way that you can do anything more. God gave it up. When the cross happened, it was done. We have everything that we need from God. And that's why this passage is tricky, and I hope to do a faithful job with it because that's not today's message. But it is here for us to consider what it means to be people who are not idle in our faith. And it can be instructive for us if we are open. Would you pray with me? Lord, by your Spirit, speak to us your life-giving word. We know that your word never goes out and comes back without accomplishing that which it was meant to accomplish. We expect to be changed by you and in this hour. Speak, Holy Spirit. Bring conviction, bring renewal, bring life, bring hope, bring joy, bring your good news. In Christ's name, amen. First of all, hi. Mahalo. If you didn't know, I was gone for 10 days, and I will tell a quick story. I was actually supposed to be gone for almost 13 days, and on day 9, I suppose, there was an earthquake in Hawaii, which that's where my sister Pat and I were on vacation, and on the Monday night, 6 days ago, there was an earthquake. And in that moment, I was like, oh, wow, I forgot. We are on a volcano. There's like live volcano activity on the island of Hawaii. And I'm going to just confess to you, at that moment, I was like, I can't stay. I can't stay. I couldn't relax anymore after that because I felt it. I actually felt the slight shaking, and I felt the motion that happens. My sister didn't feel it because she was asleep. But I did, and I was like, one of those classic things, did you feel that? She goes, what? No. And so I said, I promise you, there was something that just happened. And so about 2 hours later, I got on my phone, and I looked on Facebook, and sure enough, there was all this news about an earthquake that had happened. And in that moment, I was like, I can't relax. There's nowhere to go. We are on an island. You know, you can't. Then I started to notice, as we were driving around, all the evacuation route signs. And I'm thinking, so you evacuate up the mountain while lava's coming down, right? Or you evacuate up the mountain while there's a tsunami. There's just nowhere to go. You're out in the middle of nowhere. I'm leaving. I'm going home early. Yeah. Yes. It was beautiful. It was a wonderful time. And thank you for letting me be on vacation and enjoying some of that beauty and warmth. I'm thankful. Cultivating Gratitude is the name of the sermon series that we are in. We're 3 weeks in, and it's appropriate for us. We are also 2 weeks into our stewardship campaign called Out of Gratitude. Both Tally in the first week and Michael in the second week of this month have given us great things to consider when it comes to thinking about the nature of gratitude and how hearts and lives lived in that space are cultivated through a lifetime. Perhaps like you, as we are moving into the holiday season, there's a special opportunity to revisit gratitude in ways that are familiar to us. My mother in this season would always say this in her broken, beautiful English. Well, thanks the Lord for everything. We have a house. We have our family. We have jobs. We have our health. And the health of our children and grandchildren. Thanks the Lord for another year. Particularly today, I'm thankful that I have been able to do so many things with the life that God has given to me. the opportunity to travel. Last month, as you know, I was in Nairobi, and I just returned from a great vacation minus earthquake. And I sometimes sit back and go, the life I live, wow. My parents, who immigrated here from American Samoa in the late 50s, could never have imagined and dreamed that their children and their children's children get to do what we get to do. And yet that's why they came. They came to give us those kinds of opportunities. For sure, these are all things that we can be grateful for, but there is something that both Tally and Michael teed up for us to consider, and that is this. Being grateful for what you have, your family, your house, a job, or for your circumstances, the ability to travel and see things that my parents would never in their lives get to see, is just a small fraction of why we should consider gratitude as an appropriate response. As good and as beautiful as all that is, and worthy of gratitude, there is more. The presence of God, always with us, Emmanuel, is the gift of God to each of us, particularly in those places and times when things are hard and dark and confusing and scary. When there seems to be no hope, gratitude for a God that remains present with us and to us is the space that I'm hoping that we together as a community continue to remind and cultivate. We can't just hold ourselves in gratitude. And I think when gratitude is rightly cultivated, as Michael suggested, moves us to action. We have to do something. I might even go so far as to say here that I wonder if we are actually demonstrating our gratitude when we're just sort of soaking in all the good stuff without ever doing or acting out of that gratitude in meaningful ways. In other words, when we become idle in our faith. Today's passage is hinting at a people who are just sitting there, doing basically nothing or taking it for granted that they had been given the best news in the world, a gospel that frees and restores and brings new life. Are we idle? Are you idle in your faith? That's the question. We have to allow those questions to come, jump off the pages, and sit with these questions that I think God is presenting to us. Having worked in the Christian faith-based nonprofit sector for 30 years, I did the math. I started in ministry as a vocation, as a job, 30 years ago. There's this thing that I always hear, and that's always talked about in ministry, and it's this. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And I remember the very first time I heard that, I cringed. I was like, that just cannot be true. It can't be true that 20%, in whatever mission I was involved in at the particular time, it can't be true that only 20% and the other 80 are idle. Is that what we're saying here? Is that just the nature? Someone once told me, that's just the nature of volunteerism. That's just the nature of volunteerism. That's just the nature of the church, which is primarily a volunteer movement and organization, that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. If you're doing the math, let me do it for you. We have 200 people in our congregation that are members that have decided to member here. If you do the math, I'm scared to do the math. 20% is 20 plus 20 is 40. Is that right? Okay. That means 40% of the membership are the folks that are pulling. And I actually sat down and I made a list of all the names of the people, the 200 people that I could name. I can't name everybody, but I got really close. And I want to say to you that there are more, we are bucking the average in this congregation. We're bucking the average. We're doing better than 20%. But I have to tell you, I sit back and I go, why can't we be 100? Not for numbers' sake, but for the sake of the kingdom. What would happen if 100% of the people who claim that they follow Christ were actually actively involved in the work of the kingdom? What might happen? I reject that. I reject the 20%. I just absolutely 100,000% reject that we should be satisfied with those kinds of, and who knows where that was made up? Who actually knows? That's not important. If that is, though, true, there's something wrong, not necessarily with the 80%, but with the way that we have described the work. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm not saying it's the fault of the 80%. I'm actually going to put it on leadership. And there must be something in the way that in church and in mission that we have described the activity of the people of God that does not somehow compel people to go, I want in. I want to give that, I want to give my life to that. So that's where I'm sitting today with this question. Why is this important? And I believe it's this. It's because it's the way that we experience God most clearly is when we're active in God's work. We can't experience, we can't feel it by watching what other people are doing. We can stand on the side, and we should, and applaud and say good job, but I believe that it is God's desire that every person who is following God is actively involved in the mission of God. Because that's the way that he created us, to know him, was to be engaged in that work. I'm going to talk about a few people. I got permission from one. The other one's not here, so I'm going to say he said yes. So many of you know Seeley Savusa. Seeley is someone who has always believed in the work of doing community development, and more than just, not just community development like bricks and mortar, although that's part of it, it's actually the people, okay? Serving others, proclaiming justice, leveraging power on behalf of those who are disempowered. She always felt like this was God's work, but her experience with church felt super disconnected. And so for many years, she was doing God's work without the affirmation of the community of faith going, that is God's work. Right? I would never, ever, that's right, Seeley. I would never, ever, and I've known Seeley for many years, I would never have ever said she is an idle person because she may not have been in church in the building, but she was actually doing God's work out in the community, which is where we should be actively doing this work. Amen? A few weeks ago, we heard from Marty Sparks, who talked about his sense of mission at his job, which is to be a principled, values-based leader with those that he supervises. I've known Marty several years, and I've appreciated his view of leadership and that he invested in his own development as a Christian leader enough to pursue more training and leadership development. Is he idle? No. Did that work actually show up in this house building? No. But he was doing God's work, not being idle in the place where God had placed him to be active. Is the core of his work hanging out here in the church? No, and I'm okay with that, right? Because I believe that he is living out his faith outside of this building. Is he idle? No. There are many. As I'm looking around, I mean, I could call out Tim O'Brien and his work. I could call out many of you. And, you know, I'm looking at Wendy, who's a teacher. She teaches nursing in the Highline School District. I could call all of these things out. And I'm looking, and I'm really tempted to do that. But this is what I'm saying. Your faith is lived outside of this place. And how you decide to not be idle is how you understand where God has placed you, where he's placed you. Okay? Frederick Buechner calls this vocation. Your vocation. Not your job, your vocation. Not what pays you, not your job, but your vocation. He says it this way. It's calling. Vocation, the Latin word vocare is the word that we translate into calling. So what is your calling? A lot of people would say you only have a calling if you're a minister. And that is not true. Every single person in this building has a vocare, has a calling. And there is someone that's calling you, and that person is God. Someone's calling you. Pick up the phone. Good job, John. Your calling is not what you do every day when you get up and go to work or when you get up and go to school. The question here is, what is your vocation and how does your vocation keep you from being idle? Margarita Suarez, I miss her so much. At the end of her life, Margarita was wondering what more could she do. How could she still make a contribution to the ministry of Lake B when she was so ill and couldn't get to Sunday mornings anymore? Margarita was a faithful servant in so many ways, both inside the formal structure of the church as an elder, as a person in hospitality she did, but also in her work outside of the church, she was very clear what her vocation was. After a long conversation with her one day, I reassured her that her ministry was still intact, that as long as she had breath in her lungs, she could still do what she always did, bless people with her words and her love and her presence. And she did that. She prepared a blessing for everyone that came to visit her in her final weeks and months. Everyone who came to see her went away with a blessing, being reminded by her that God loves them, God sees them, God receives them without judgment. She would hold your hand. Sometimes she lightly kissed your hand or your forehead and then sent you away with a blessing. This is a woman who was living her vocation to the end. The quest for vocation fills us. It brings meaning and transformation to the world. When you and when we find our vocation, there's no way to sit idle, right? When you find that, there's no way. It's almost like you can't help but do that because that's what you were created to do. When Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, he is in many ways writing to them about their vocation. He's reminding them of the work they saw he and others do in establishing the church in Thessalonica, and that each of them are called into that work. Paul is reminding them of how big the picture of the work of the church is in their city. So much to do, so much to do. Don't forget the gospel, the good news of Christ, and what it meant to you when you first heard it. Don't get lazy. Don't become idle. Don't take it for granted. Not their job, their vocation. They're calling the church, the followers of Jesus in the city of Thessalonica. I would put that to us here. Our vocation as a community of faith in this place called Berean and surrounding areas. I know we don't all live here. There is important work to do to share the love of God and the message of the gospel and to share our life. The church, actually the body, has a unique vocation in the world to embody the love of God and to proclaim and live it boldly, to embody God's righteousness and justice in the world every single day. I don't actually think that what we do inside this building on Sunday mornings, this might make me a bad pastor, but I don't think that what we do here on Sunday mornings between 9:30 and 10:45 is the only thing that God had in mind. Right? I don't think that God, when God established the church in Christ, I don't think in God's imagination that he thought the best, most powerful thing is to do this amazing thing on Sunday mornings from 9:30 to 10:45. If that was it, then I'm bored. Follow what I'm saying? And yet we have to, like, as people in church, we have to de-center sometimes this as the only activity, because that's, God is way bigger than Sunday morning at 9:30 to 10:45. I don't care if your church has 4,000 members. God's desire for us is bigger than that. And it's an interesting thing when you are, you know, leading a church, a pastor of a church, because sometimes I try very hard and I have really good people around me, including our session, that is reminding all of us that this is important. Sunday morning is important for a couple reasons. It's important to gather. It's important to reassure us that we're not alone when we're out there, that we have other people that are doing what we're doing, and that when we come together, we lament together and we celebrate. We witness together, we testify together what God is doing out there. That's what Sunday morning's about. We get hopefully some good teaching and some encouragement. But this is a place to be together as a community, a visible kind of expression of the body gathered. But I wonder if our vocation is actually found out when we scatter, Monday through Saturday. That works, but it only works if each of us are actually connected to the idea that you are called to live your vocation outside of this place. If you believe that God has put in you something unique to do, and you should because he did, then how you connect that outside of there makes Sunday morning even more rich. It makes Sunday morning even more rich, rather than Sunday a habit, Sunday an obligation, Sunday all the things that we do to Sunday morning. Sunday morning is a place I look forward to at Sunday morning because I need you. I need to see your faces. I need to be reminded that you all are out there, that I'm out there as well. I'm out in the community, but that when I come on Sunday mornings, I'm with people who have a common vision and concern and commitment to the kingdom of God. When we work for peace and justice and righteousness, you are in your vocation. When we create and foster a community of belonging and radical hospitality and inclusivity, you are in that space between joy and need. That's what Frederick Buechner, how he describes vocation, is where your deepest joy meets the world's greatest need. Where your deepest joy meets the world's greatest need. I want to encourage you to consider the vocation, the calling of God on your life. I've been thinking a lot this month about Lake Burien. I think about Lake Bee every single day, our community of faith. As we've been talking about gratitude and have been in this weekly conversation about stewardship, here has been my hope that you and I would see God meet our needs and we would trust God to meet our needs for finances. But more than that, I hope that your experience with church is meaningful. Did you catch what I said? I hope that, you know, for however long Lake Burien is your community of faith, I hope if and when that time comes that you are called to be in another place, that this experience was good for you. That it was meaningful, that you grew in Christ, that you learned how to serve, that you learned how to love the poor, all those things. That is my hope. There are real practical ways that you and I can live out our vocation. And let me just name a few if you didn't know. In a real practical Ambom, Burien, White Center, South King County way, Highline School District way, there's many ways that we can find and connect to our vocation. In a volunteer after school tutoring way, in a volunteer to get engaged in helping the emergency shelter get off the ground kind of way, comma. We are right now in the midst of standing up the emergency shelter, which we did last February. Last February, God was gracious. It happened. We did it. Hallelujah. Amen. We were open for 2 weeks. People had a place to get in out of the cold. It was by God's grace that that actually happened because we did not know what we were doing. We didn't know, and we knew that we didn't know, but we had to do something. It was funded by the church, our church, and many other congregations. We can't do that again this year. We're partnering more closely with the city of Burien to actually get that off the ground. We're talking about starting a separate nonprofit for that work because it needs its own structure. Why am I saying this? Because we're going to need volunteers. We're going to need people to donate. There's opportunities to bring warm clothing, all that stuff. Would you consider possibly engaging your vocation in that way? And to visit and pray with our homebound is another way. Volunteering for a year with Tom and the hospitality team is another way. In the way that you love and treat each other at your job, in the way that you're raising children to know and love God, in the way that you think about the use of your resources of time and money. Here's the thing. Just don't sit there. Please. Don't be idle. When something needs to get done, risk yourself. If you don't know what our core values of this congregation are, let me give you one. One is we risk. It's stated. It's out there. We risk. We will risk on behalf of the kingdom of God and those who are marginalized. So you are safe to risk here. You want to try something? If you come to me and say, Lena, how about, you know, could we, what do you think about that? Here's most likely going to be my response. Sure you can. That's going to be my response. I will help you. You find two other people, and then let's make this work. This is, the people on our staff, Crystal Harrison is just like this as well. You want to do something? Let's do it. What can we do together? So if you're sitting there today and you have an idea and you wonder, and I can't tell you how many times this happens to me, Lena, you know what the church should do? Oh. Okay, church. If that's what we should do, how would you like to do it? That's going to be my response. And then I want to challenge you to risk. Risk yourself in putting your idea out there and putting yourself behind your idea. It's safe to risk. And if we fail, we fail together. Nobody's going to sit back and go, well, that sucked. Can you say that? Right? I want this congregation and I want you to be free to try after you've prayed and asked God and you feel like this seems like something we should really do. Please risk yourself, risk your idea. How do you know that might be the very thing that we need? It might meet one of the world's greatest needs. Don't sit and wait. Risk yourself. Finally, and Paul says this at the end, don't grow weary. Man, I'm so glad that Paul put that there. Because what it said to me is like, you're going to grow weary. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Paul letting them and us know this vocation stuff is not easy. So, friends, the work of God is not easy. The kingdom of God work, the call of the people of God is not easy work. Who knows that? And here's why it's not easy. It's because it involves people. Right? You know, a lot of people, when I was on vacation, and I love that you all are concerned about me becoming tired. And I just want to tell you, when I get tired, I will tell you. Okay, when I get tired, I will promise you, the elders will be the first people to know, I am tired. I need a break. And I've said that. And they've said, okay, take a few days. I have said that. I will let you know. But I also want you to know that it's not just for your staff. The work of Lake Berean Presbyterian Church is not the staff's job. It is the work of the community of faith. And when Paul says, do not grow weary, the way that we don't grow weary is that we pull together. I will tell you, when I get weary is when I feel like I'm doing this all by myself. I don't feel that way. When I look out here, I don't feel that way. What I feel is mostly excited because I feel like there's people that are saying, let's do it. You will know. And so when Paul says, don't grow weary in well-doing, I'm saying we won't because we will have each other. Establishing us as a community of people with a common vision for the mission of God. He's given us one to another. Our calling is to be lived out with and in and to a community of people. Not strangers who worship and sit next to each other but don't know each other. So here's a challenge. If you don't know the people that are sitting around you, risk, please. Introduce yourself. Invite somebody over to the fellowship hall for some cookies. Let us not be strangers, but people who work together. May our love and gratitude for God and for one another grow as God forms and shapes our vocation together. Amen.